Father, as we come right now to your word, as we pause at this moment to think about Matthew chapter 5 and the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Father, we pray that this will not just be another exercise of Bible study, but this will be a transforming time whereby we see again how blessed we are to belong to you. So move our hearts, move our minds, that our minds will think your thoughts. Take away sloth and sleepiness from this moment. Guard this preacher from error and open our hearts to you. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Charles Swindoll, in his book, Come Winter, tells of a time when he and his wife were young and were married. When they were young, the house was full of kids and the garage was just cluttered with bicycles, with electric trains on plywood, with skateboards, with rabbit cages, with lots of junk. And Charles Swindoll and his wife would wish that the kids would just grow up immediately so that they would clear away the whole garage and they would have a tidy little garage once again to themselves. And they would always be very disturbed with the kitchen because it would be stacked with sticky dishes. The garbage disposal was always cluttered and not working. The refrigerator would be filled with open cans of Coke with their caps all disappeared. Bottles of milk lying everywhere. And they would wake up with their blender sticky with pulps of fruit and sticky honey after the night. Finally, the kids were all gone. They moved out. The house was finally empty. The place was finally in order. The kitchen was clean. The garage was empty. Nobody was hogging the phone. They were not fighting over the remote anymore. There was peace for the very first time. But Charles Swindoll felt a sense of sadness. You see, when the children were with them, they thought how inconvenient it was. But he didn't realize how blessed and short the time was. The kids may have messed up the home, but there was a blessedness that they did not treasure while they were young. They complained about two superficial things like the kitchen and the garage. Many of us feel that way. We do not know how blessed we are. And this is a very important word, blessed we are, until we do not have them anymore. We complain about this, we complain about that, we complain about words of this song, words of that song, we complain about the communion, we complain about this being too short, this being too long. But do you know how blessed we are to be part of God's kingdom? And this is what Jesus is trying to get at. Don't wait for the time when it's over. Enjoy what we have as children of God, even right now. And this is what the Sermon on the Mount is about. This is what it means to be blessed. It is to be fortunate, to feel how blessed we are. Matthew chapter 5 to 7 is often called the Sermon on the Mount, as Vera mentioned it in her reading just now. This is because chapter 5 verse 1 tells us that Jesus went up a mountain to deliver this sermon. The sermon itself only takes about 15 to 18 minutes to read out loud, and it only consists of 111 verses. So it's a short sermon, but it's a cause of debates amongst many scholars. But this, what saddens me about these debates around the Sermon on the Mount is that people do not know how blessed they are, and they complain about the little things about the Sermon on the Mount. For instance, John Fry has famously called the Sermon on the Mount Moses on the steroids. Many see this as in an Old Testament Moses. Jesus in Old Testament Moses giving nothing but laws and laws to his people and making their lives difficult. Because scholars point out that the word faith only appears once in the sermon. And it's all about rules and regulations. There's no gospel in it. So there are many Christians even today who chuck out the Sermon on the Mount together with the book of James as pre-Christian, such that they do not apply to us today. But that's to miss the point, because the whole Sermon on the Mount is about how blessed we are because we come to this kingdom out of faith, out of total dependence upon Jesus. And that's what I want to prove to you this morning. I want to situate the Matthew Sermon on the Mount in its Old Testament context and the context of Matthew to show us that this is the most blessed sermon. It's the most gospel-centered sermon in all of history. Jesus here tells us in Matthew chapter 5 verse 1, Matthew tells us in chapter 5 verse 1, that when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up a mountain and sat down. This is the context of the sermon. Jesus was speaking to the crowds, he went up a mountain and sat down. You may say, so what? Why does Matthew tell us that Jesus went up a mountain and spoke to the crowds? Every time when the word mountain is used in the Gospel of Matthew, he's going to use it 7 times. It is important because God is acting. And this is Jesus speaking to the crowds on the mountain. If you know your Old Testament, when was the last time God was at a mountain speaking to the crowd of Israel? On top of a mountain. It was in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, when God addressed Israel from on top the mountain. And God also gave his sermon. It was much lengthier than Jesus' sermon here. And God closes his sermon with a section on blessing and curses. God mentioned 54 curses. If you do not obey my sermon, there are 54 curses that will come upon you. And how many blessings? If you group that blessings, they're pretty small. If you group them together, you can only group them together under eight categories. Only 8 blessings and 54 curses. And here Jesus again, God himself, standing on the mountain, addressing Israel and his people for another time after the book of Deuteronomy. And in his sermon, he doesn't, as we looked at it last week, doesn't curse his people anymore. 54 curses just vanished because Jesus doesn't come to curse us. But how many blessings are there? The blessings are often called the Beatitudes. Blessed are. And if you count the Beatitudes, there are 8 of them. Just like there are 8 cluster of blessings in Deuteronomy, here there are 8 here in the Sermon on the Mount. And verse 5 starts with them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. If you count them, there are 8. And is it significant that Matthew tells us that when Jesus was delivering the message, he sat down? Is this significant? If you know your Old Testament, which is Jesus' Bible, then he lived and breathed the Old Testament, you will understand this is very significant. Because if you know the Old Testament, the temple, for instance, looked like a home. Just like you have tables at home, you have a table you have tables in the temple. Just like you have a barbecue table at home, for you have also a barbecue table in the temple for the sacrifices. The Holocaust was all burnt on the altar. Just as you have loaves of bread in the temple in the home, you also have loaves of bread in the temple. Just like you have a lampstand, or you have lampstands at home, there is a huge lampstand in the temple. The temple was very much like the home. But we have one furniture in most of our homes that the temple doesn't have. What is it? Plates, not plates. We have what? Chairs. If you look at read the Old Testament carefully, there is not a single chair in the temple. Why? Because Moses tells us that the sacrifices never end. There is no resting point for the priests. The priests are always standing, walking, and doing sacrifices. There is no chair. Why? Because the sacrifices will never end. Because sin is continuous. Unless the Messiah comes and dies for the sins of the people, the sins need to be atoned for every day, every Yom Kippur, every day of atonement. There needs to be the atonement. But Jesus here sits down. Because Jesus is saying, that's the end of the Old Testament sacrifices. He gave his sacrifice and he sat down, as the book of Hebrews says. He sat down. This is it. This is a new era that has come. And he sat down and started blessing the people. It's very significant because Jesus is saying, I have the final word. You do not have to go back to the Old Testament and do all those sacrifices anymore. I sit down. None of the priests can sit down because they're not worthy. But I sit down and I will dispense now the truth to you. And here Jesus sat down and he blesses the people with what is often called 8 Beatitudes. Some people see these Beatitudes as law, but they are not. They are means of grace to teach us how to relate to God. Because God is so huge and God is so sovereign, so powerful. How do you relate to Him? Jesus tells us, then how do you relate to God? They are means of grace. Let me illustrate. Recently, I got the task of doing our church bulletin. And I'm a very innovative person, never want to stay stale. So I thought, this is a good time for me to learn something new. So I wanted to learn a new computer program to use the church bulletin. Many companies nowadays, if I've spoken to Paul, who has done some work in these publishing areas, many companies now, as Paul says, use Photoshop to do pamphlets, to do flyers and so forth. So I thought, this is a good time to learn Photoshop. So I'm going to learn this computer program called Photoshop. I'm not going to spend all my whole life on this. I'm just going to spend one day conquering and learning up Photoshop. So I downloaded Photoshop and I tried to do Photoshop. I thought it was easy. If you look at our bulletin, I don't have a bulletin, you can mainly pass me a bulletin. If you look at our bulletin, I thought, oh, this is easy. I'll just change the picture. I've downloaded the program. I'll just change this picture. Without changing pictures, you just click on it and removed. When I click on it, it doesn't remove. It doesn't even move. And then because there is something called layering that you have to know first before you do this. So I looked at YouTube to see how other people have done it. But the problem with YouTube is that they use a different program of Photoshop that's not as similar to mine. And I have this button, they don't have this button, they have this, I don't have this, I don't have that. And in the end, you can't do it. Do you know what I desperately needed at the time? Somebody to sit down beside me and say, this is the way. Click on this. These are the buttons you need to click. And then you can change the photo in a flash. I needed someone to teach me, to tell me. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Yes, God is this big and sovereign God. How do you relate to Him? What buttons do you click? What makes Him happy? Do you know? We don't know. And these Beatitudes are there not to bind us, not to make our lives difficult. They are not law to us. They're means of grace to help us understand how do you work this Photoshop? How do you work with God? How do you relate to Him? I remember when we were in China, we passed by this temple, this Chinese temple, and the people were all trying to sacrifice, writing prayer requests on little sheets of paper. And they were taking these sheets of paper and hanging up on a tree outside the temple. So everybody just did that. Some prayer request was just heartbreaking. There was a lady that wrote about... she had an abortion and her heart was still aching after all these years of aching abortion. And so she asked for forgiveness. It was a prayer of forgiveness that she wanted to write to the gods. And then she wrote it on a little sheet of paper and hung it on the tree. But my heart was breaking because do you know why? How do you know? How do you know the gods heard what you have been praying? How do you know? Is there any promises that by hanging on the tree and not in the house, that's how God, the gods will answer your prayers? How do you know? There is nothing. But Jesus never treats us this way. We can relate to Him. We know what pleases Him and what doesn't please Him. And this is why the Sermon on the Mount is nothing but grace. It's how you relate to Him. And Jesus makes it very clear. And doesn't give us keep us guessing. So let's start with just the first beatitude. We just have the first beatitude today because we don't have the time. The very first beatitude, Jesus lays out the most simple way in which we relate to Him. He's the God that has sat down How do we relate to him? The first beatitude tells us, how then can you possess the kingdom of God? The kingdom of heaven. Jesus is here talking about the kingdom of heaven. But how do you become part of the kingdom of heaven? Verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus doesn't keep you guessing. Oh, you have to do 1,000 prayers. You have to fast for 2,000 days. You have to read the Bible 16 times. No, no, no. How do you enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus makes it very clear. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What do we need to do? We need to be poor in spirit. It's an Old Testament expression that means we need to acknowledge our utter dependence upon God. It means an acknowledgement of our spiritual bankruptcy before God. This is how Ruth Calvin, a preacher, puts it. One time she was very angry with God because she was seeing injustice all around her. So she started praying to God this way. God, you know all the injustices I've been enduring and going through. God, fight for me. Let your justice be seen. Stand with me against my foes. But after pleading and crying for days, she finally changed her prayer and says, God, please don't take sides. Just take over. I think that's what it means to be poor in spirit. It means, God, take over. You know my situation. Don't help me this way or that way. God, take over. That utter cry of desperation and says, God, I leave it up to you. It's hard because we don't want to lose control. Charles Swindoll, that I quoted a little bit earlier, also tells a story about a man who was on top of a roof trying to fix his own television antenna. It was a large and tall antenna that was trying to connect to the wires on top of the roof. And the wind was blowing and was making it very difficult. So suddenly he slipped and let go, and he only caught on to the metal gutter just on the eaves of his home, on the second floor of the home. So he was just hanging then on the metal gutter. And he was crying out for help. He was crying out to God, is there someone who can help me? Is there someone who can help me? And a voice from heaven answered, I can help you. Well, what should I do right now? I'm hanging on the metal gutter. And the voice says, let go and I'll catch you. And then he says, is there somebody else there who can help me? We lived in a self-reliant world. We don't want to give up. But Jesus says, do you know how blessed you are when you say you are poor in spirit? And he says, God, take over. Because we shouldn't divorce the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel, as we've been studying right through these few weeks, we have already seen people who have practiced what it means to be poor in spirit. Earlier in Matthew's Gospel, we meet a few individuals who were extremely poor in spirit. We think of Joseph, that we meet earlier on in chapter 1, the father of Jesus, who found out that his wife Mary was pregnant. He had all the reason to divorce her, to every fiber of his being says, dump Mary, find someone else. But instead of depending on his own wisdom and his own rationale, Joseph chose to depend on what the Holy Spirit says. Is he a fool? Then again, we read of Peter and Andrew in chapter 4 of Matthew. They had a good business of fishing, and Jesus called them, come follow me. And they left immediately. I mean, you leave your job behind, your family, your livelihood, and follow this stranger called Jesus. These are fools, aren't they? I mean, who's going to feed you? Don't you have to plan for your retirement? Don't you have to ask Jesus about your salary and your superannuation? But they just left. They were poor in spirit. They gave everything to Jesus. So are these men insane? Are these fools? What does the second half of Matthew chapter 5 verse 3 says? Jesus himself answers these questions for us. Are these men fools who have given their whole beings to God. What does Matthew chapter 5 verse 3 say? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What do they get in return? They get the kingdom of heaven. What on earth does the kingdom of heaven mean? The kingdom of heaven appears 23 times in the book of Matthew. But let me tell you very simply what it means. When you confess that you are poor in spirit, God removes from your eyes blinders to see that there is a king amongst you. That's what kingdom means. Basileia, which is the Greek word. Basileiton ouranon. The kingdom of heaven. God begins to remove the lens out of your eyes, and you see that you are now living with the king here on earth. The kingdom is here through Jesus in real time, and you have a king living with you. And this king is also a father, a good father, not like the fathers of this world. When I was doing my doctorate in Florida State University, I took many classes with secular professors who were well-versed, PhDs in New Testament and Old Testament, who have written books and books and books and books. But they know the Bible. But they only come, when you know the Bible just with your head knowledge, you only come to a certain point, and that's it. But when you accept Jesus and really open up your life and utterly depend upon Jesus, Jesus opens you up to another level that no scholar can ever see. And that is, then you have a father who cares deeply for you. And he is powerful because he is the king. He has brought heaven down, and the kingdom of heaven has already begun. It's not completed, as Alan puts it beautifully. It's a present continuous kingdom. It has begun, but it's not yet fully established. But you begin to see this king living amongst you. And this king is a good father. Because Jesus is going to talk about this, what this king is like later on in the sermon. In chapter 5, verse 16, he's going to be the good father who makes the sun rise on the good and evil. He's the father who is perfect, chapter 5, verse 48. He's the father who rewards his children when they give money in secret. So when you put that money into the offering back this morning, God sees it. Because he's a good father and he has already rewarded you because you have placed that money in the bag. He sees and rewards you when you shut the door and you pray to him, even when nobody knows it. In chapter 6, we saw this. He has already seen it and he hears your prayer. He knows your needs before you ask, chapter 6, verse 8. He's the God who gives good gifts to his children when you ask. Chapter 6, verse 26. When a person becomes poor in spirit, God opens you up and you enter into his kingdom of heaven and you begin to understand. It's not something you can prove. It's not something you can study your way through. No PhD will ever get you there. But it's only for those who are willing to bow their knee to Jesus. Tony Campolo tells of a statue in Italy. Not sure whether it's true. Maybe our Italian friends can tell us. There is in Italy, there is a statue called the Weeping Statue of Jesus. It's just a statue of Jesus looking down. And many tourists, when they pass through this statue, don't even notice what's this statue all about because they never see Jesus weeping. You know, people just walk past and don't even notice. But Tony Campolo says, if you take the time and stand in front of the statue and kneel down and look up the face of the statue that's looking down, there is where you can see the tears of Jesus. It's only for people who are willing to bow their knees and look up. And the kingdom of heaven is open to those who are willing to say, God, I can't do it, but I rely upon you. And God opens up this stage that you can never see with your own open eyes.
And this is the gospel, my friends. It's not about good works. The Sermon on the Mount is not about good works that will save you. No, those people are wrong. It's about being poor in spirit, acknowledging that we cannot and we need to rely upon Jesus Christ and bow our knees. And you have the kingdom of heaven. A man's daughter had asked her pastor to come visit her father one day. When the pastor arrived, the father was sitting on his bed, sitting between two pillows. But there was an empty chair just beside the father. The father was very ill at this time. So the pastor chatted with the father. And the pastor asked, why you keep an empty chair beside your bed, just to make conversation? The father said, "Well, I never told this to anyone, but all my life I've never learned what it means to pray. In my church, I have often heard my pastors talk about prayer, but I never really pray. I attended many seminars on prayer, but I never really pray. Until one day a friend said to me, 'Why don't you put a chair next to your bed and imagine Jesus sitting on that chair and just talk to him, tell him everything you want and make this your prayer time?' So ever since then, I have placed a chair right beside my bed and I will talk to Jesus there. And that's what I've been doing for the last number of years." And two nights later, after the pastor left, the daughter called the pastor again and said, with tears in her eyes and a voice that's been stained by grief, she said, "Dad passed away last night. He died in peace, but there was something very strange when he died. Apparently, a few moments before he died, he got out of bed as much as he could and leaned over and rested his head upon that chair. We're not sure what to make of this." But then the pastor knew. Then his final moments of this man's life, when he knew that his time on earth was about to end, what he knew was this. He wanted to go over to Jesus and put his head on his lap, because he knew that this King, this Lord, would never leave nor forsake him. In his last few moments, he threw himself on that chair. I think that's what it means to be poor in spirit, to realize that we are spiritually bankrupt. We need to throw ourselves on Jesus, who is a good Father that will never leave us. Father, we come to you this morning in this moment of reflecting upon this verse of Scripture in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Father, what a blessed thought it is that we can be part of this kingdom, that this kingdom is already ours when we are poor in spirit. Father, this is a very simple message, but it's a difficult message for myself too. How difficult it is to surrender control and say, "God, take over, because I can't." Thank you for your grace. That's not through reading the Bible 16 times or fasting 200 days or walking for you for 300 miles, but by simple trust in your Son.